Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day to you mothers. It's a beautiful day. Just God's grace this morning on the great weather, and just an opportunity to give praise to God for His creation and all the ways that He blesses us. Well, my name is Chris Norman. I'm on the leadership team here at Grace. And just as a way of reminder, we've been on a journey over the last 12 plus years when we built this facility and have been paying for this facility. We had about a 3 or 4 year journey of actually buying this land. We own 83 acres of land, about $1 million. Then we built this facility, which was $4 million, of which everyone said we could never do that on our size of a congregation and our demographic of a congregation. But we chose to look at faith and not by sight, and walk by faith and not by sight. And so we went on this journey of seeking God. And here 2 years ago, we came to just under $1 million remaining on our debt. And we believe that God wanted to work through us to actually finish off paying for the facility in 2 years. And so we're now at the end of that 2 year mark, and we have $130,000 left. It's been absolutely amazing. God's been just showing up in all kinds of different ways. Just last week, because of the giving of last month, we were able to take another $15,000 off that. So now we're actually down to $115,000. And so we have our final offering on May 22nd, and the chapter is about to close. And we've had probably over the last 12 years about 250 families that have sacrificially given to make this dream a reality. And so there's an opportunity for us, for all of us, whether we've been a part of the journey for a long time or we're newer, and we have an opportunity at the very end to be a part of the story of giving toward this as the chapter closes. And this building is used for generations and generations to come because of a group of pioneers. And so really grateful, and we're going to take up that last offering on May 22nd, and we believe that God is going to work through us to accomplish the task that we've had and the journey that we've been on, and then to move forward and then to continue to allow God to bless us and lead us. So that's on May 22nd. If you want to give prior to that, you can give online. We take a physical offering on that specific day, and then we will go from there. This Sunday is actually my last Sunday for a little while anyway. I'll be taking a sabbatical for 3 months. We've been talking a little bit about this. And it's an opportunity that we do here regularly around Grace, giving leaders their seventh year a break, a time away. And so I'll be taking the next 3 months away. I applied for an Eli Lilly clergy renewal grant that a few pastors get every year. And I was awarded that a year ago. And the theme of the grant was family connection and family renewal. And I put the proposal together and the budget together of just being able to connect with my family over the 3 months, going on one-on-one trips with all my kids, going on a family trip, and just doing all kinds of different things like that. And they granted it, and they will pay for every dime. And so it's an absolute blessing that we are so honored to receive. So I'll be back, Lord willing. If I'm not back, I'll see you on the other side. Amen, right? But I plan to be back, Lord willing, mid-August. So very grateful. You know, the thing about the church and leadership of the church is it's never run by one person. It's a plurality of leaders. And actually, God has designed the church to be led by a plurality of leaders, and particularly a plurality of elders. We just gone through this series in the book of Acts. I just want to read a couple of passages from Acts that reiterates this truth. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to these couple of passages. But the first one is in Acts 14, and it says this, beginning at verse 21 of Acts 14. It says, "They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Quote, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. And so as they were developing the early church and multiple local churches, they were appointing elders in those local churches. We read in Acts chapter 20, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to a group of Ephesian elders, he says this. He says, keep verse 28 and following of Acts 20. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And note, we know that there's been a predominant theme in the book of Acts on the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And in this passage, it says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, which is another word for elders. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. And then the last passage I want to read is Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And it says this, the reason I left you in Crete was that, no, that's not Acts 1, 5. That's, what is that? It's not Acts 1, 5. That's Titus 1:5. Thank you very much. Yeah, that was a miss. Just keep me humble before I leave and make sure I don't have any pride about how I preach. So, Titus 1:5 says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders. So again, this idea of a church that's established has a church of a plurality of elders. The elders shepherd, they guard, they oversee. God instructed that the elders were to be plural. There's safety in a plurality of overseers versus being led by one man. Shepherding means that elders are involved in people's lives. And so they're not just simply managers from a distance. They actually walk alongside of people, shepherding them, guiding them. Guarding and overseeing means that there is a sense of overall accountability, and that the accountability with the church rests on the elders. In other words, in the church, the buck's got to stop somewhere. And the buck stops with the elders, plural. They oversee as well as shepherd. They oversee the financial integrity, the moral integrity, the doctrinal integrity, and the overall vision and direction of the church. The Bible says that as the leaders go, so do the people. And so if the leaders are godly and humble, often the people follow. If the leaders are ungodly, often the people follow. It's really important then when you're a part of a church, you know to some extent the integrity of the leadership. Because leadership, when it's not following God, can lead people astray. One of the most common compliments that I hear about grace is regarding the integrity and the humility of all the leaders at Grace. And I'm so incredibly thankful. I mean, there are times in which I'm sitting in an elder meeting or I'm sitting in a staff meeting and I'm thinking to myself, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm thinking to myself, I am so blessed to be around these people. Oh my gosh. So incredibly thankful. And so as I depart for 3 months, I'm not thinking, oh my gosh, I hope everything goes well. I hope everything goes okay. They're going to miss me. They're going to need me. I don't have any of those thoughts. I mean, I know you'll miss me, hopefully, right? At least a little bit. But there's no anxiety. It's like, oh my gosh, we have such godly leaders, and there's so many of them. grace isn't going to skip a beat. Not only is it not going to skip a beat, it's going to continue to move forward. And so just incredibly, incredibly thankful. And so this morning, we're going to hear just from a few of our elders briefly. One of our elders is actually on a sabbatical. We give our elders an entire year, typically their seventh year, away from being an elder. So we have one elder who's away, off of the elder team for a year. We have another elder right now who's out of town, but we have a few other elders who are here, and you're going to hear just from a few of them. And we're going to appoint one new elder this morning as well. So I'm going to hand it over to Tim Smith, who is also one of our elders.
Nope. I think that's for you. I'm going to speak just 3 or 4 minutes, as all of the elders will. And this morning, I'm going to speak on the rationale for sabbatical and the purpose or the benefits of sabbatical. Let me ask you a question. What do you think the average pastor tenure is in America? Average length of time the average pastor spends at a church in America. Any guesses? 3.6 years. 3.6 years. I did a little bit of reading. Effective leaders stay in churches 11 to 22 years. 11 to 22, the average stays 3.6. Since 1972, Grace has had two pastors. So I'll let you do the math on that. Effective leaders stay 22 years apiece. Since 1972, Grace has had two pastors. We're pretty fortunate. Sabbatical it comes from the same root word in the Hebrew, Sabbath, which doesn't mean rest, but means release. In fact, in Leviticus 25, the Israelites are told that every 7 years, they were supposed to let their fields rest for a year. They were supposed to release their fields back to nature for a year. Now, don't think of the cornfields that surround this facility or the big soybean fields that we've kind of grown up in with in Northeast Indiana, where these big tractors, farm them. Think of a biblical era field where they may have grown something on a vine or something on a tree or hand planted seeds or whatever. Not these massive fields. Well, many of those trees and those vines, they would come up in the seventh year, even if unattended to. That's just kind of the way gardens work sometimes. So God knew that the land needed rest every 7 years. So he said, don't touch it. By the way, you weren't even allowed to touch it to prune things. You were not even allowed to weed the fields, except for preservation of the value of the land for future. You weren't even allowed to weed or prune or nothing like that. Those vines that came up, those plants that came up every 7 years, you weren't supposed to farm that. If you owned it, you weren't supposed to go out and, pick that pumpkin. Rather, the entire community was allowed to go and pick whatever came up that year. So there was benefit for the entire community from the Sabbath year, not just rest for the farmer who didn't have to farm it. Of course, the same root is, the Sabbath day rest, the one day out of every seven, just as God created in six. He said, rest on the seventh. So that's sort of the biblical rationale for Sabbath and sabbatical. There's a couple benefits. I think there's three. Rest, recharge, and refocus. Pastors are always on. For 4.5 years, I resigned my job on a full-time basis and served as the executive pastor of Grace from 07 to 11 and still worked in a secular world. I can tell you, just during those 4.5 years, I appreciated that I was always on, and I hated that. Just emails at night, and it was hard to decipher between, what needed attended to at 9 p.m. and what could wait till the next day. And it's just physically and emotionally and spiritually draining on pastors who are always on. They don't get to go home and watch the news and watch TV and rest like the rest of us. They're always on. So one of the benefits is a sabbatical affords a pastor to simply rest, and there's value in rest. Related to that is recharging, because while you rest, you recharge. Ephesians 6:2 talks about our battles not being against forces of this world, but supernatural powers and principalities and the wickedness of the darkness and of the evil one who seeks to kill and destroy us. That's where the battle occurs. It doesn't occur with our coworkers who are envious of us, or our fellow students who cheat when we don't cheat. That's not the battle. The battle is occurring in the supernatural realm. And it's in the supernatural realm where pastors spend more time than most of us. We should all spend more time there. We should all spend more time on our knees battling in the supernatural realm. But it's what they do all the time. And so you need to recharge your batteries as a full-time pastor, and a sabbatical does that. And the final thing a sabbatical does is it allows the pastors to refocus on the majors. Whether you're at work or at school, or whether you're a mom planning for the week for your kids, it's easy to get distracted by the minors. And all of us need to focus on the majors. The same is true with pastors of churches. And so this sabbatical will allow Chris to refocus on the majors. The last time he took a sabbatical about 7 years ago was at the beginning of a huge impact on our church. The renewed focus on prayer, the renewed focus on the supernatural, the renewed focus on discipleship, all of those things commenced roughly around the time of his last sabbatical. So I'm excited to see what God does at the end of this one. So I'd ask the Norman family to come up, and I'm going to pray for the entire Norman family before I turn it over to John Haydock, who's going to talk about the biblical requirements of eldership. Come on up, Pharaoh. All right. If y'all want to extend your hand and pray with me for the Normans, you're welcome to do that. Father, thank you for Chris and Kathy, for Mariah, Julia, Grant, and Farah. Thank you for preserving their family during tough times. Tough times not just with kids or with marriage, but tough times because the church weighs on families. And it's a weight felt by every member. Thank you for Kath, as the wife of the pastor, is often the one who hears the most difficult stuff with most frequency. Thank you for giving her long suffering, for patience and endurance, and for love, for the smile that remains on her face during worship, and for keeping a fresh, healthy, rejuvenated spiritual attitude, and even growing it the last few years. For Mariah, as she is going back to Blackhawk, where she has a renewed commitment to discipleship, I pray that she might be bold, that she would explain to kids who maybe take Christianity for granted, that they have a gift. For those that have two-parent Christian families, that she might relay to them they have a gift and they have a responsibility to use that gift for the kingdom. Thank you for Julia and her recent baptism and her renewed profession of faith, the testimony she gave and the evidence of a changed life. I pray that her flame will not go out, but it'll brighten, it'll grow. Pray for Grant, that he grows to be much like his dad, that he emulates everything that's good about his dad and manages to not pick up Chris's faults like we all have. Make him a man of God, one who other young men and boys and eventually old men look to as an example for how Christ lived. And for Farah, the youngest, that she would benefit from being the youngest, that she would be gentle and loving, kind-hearted and compassionate towards others. And Chris, while he's gone, pray that he will rest and have his batteries recharged and come back with a renewed focus to take grace into a new era. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Invite John Haydock. Engineers are slow to respond in times like this. He will probably, however, have a color-coded presentation.
I've had the, my name is John Haydock, by the way. I have the privilege of serving at Grace as one of your elders. And at different times in the past, I've had the opportunity to help lead little little activities we've done as a church. And one of those early on, we divided up into little groups, and I had the opportunity to lead that, and I used little color-coded pieces of paper to divide up into groups as we prayed. I thought it was great. It was a great way of organizing, of making things happen, and maybe you've seen that yourself, but Tim Smith is colorblind, and he didn't know where to go. So anyway, we love you, Tim. Thanks for for sharing with us in your introduction. So, so this morning is a special day. It's special because we have the opportunity as a congregation to install a new elder in our body. And that's an exciting time. And before we do that, though, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the process we use at Grace to appoint and appoint a new elder and to bring a new elder into leadership. So when we look at the scripture, and Chris talked for a little bit this morning about some passages in scripture that talk about eldering, there are some aspects of leadership and eldering in the Bible that seem to be very clear, and there are other things that are not necessarily clear at all, without and lack clarity. So, for example, it is clear that the apostles appointed elders in the cities, and we emulate that as a church. We desire our church to be led by a plurality of elders. However, it's not clear at all in Scripture as to how many elders were appointed or to be appointed, how long they should serve, how old those elders should be. It's also not clear at all in Scripture how we should go about appointing elders, who appoints them, how that process is done. There are a couple of things, however, that are very clear in Scripture. Two things in particular. First of all, as Chris mentioned, elders are to be shepherds. They are to oversee and shepherd our lives in the body and also the doctrine of the church. The other thing that's very clear in Scripture is the principle quality for selecting and approving an elder is that of having godly, Christ-like character. And it's the person's character that qualifies them as an elder. So through the years at Grace, we've worked through some of the details to overcome some of the things that are not as clear in the Bible. So for example, we've learned over the years that having a plurality of elders, a group of elders of about 6 to 10 in number, works best, and so that's typically what we'll see in practice. We also have developed a process by which we appoint and select new elders, and we call that our elder in training process. So let me describe a little bit about what's involved in this elder in training process. So the first step is that we as the existing elders look out among the body, and we're continually doing this. We typically have one or two elders in training at any one time. We look out among the body for those who are already leading and shepherding in our body. For us, that's an indication of someplace where God is at work already and already appointing and ordaining somebody as an elder or a leader in the church. We're also looking at those individuals for their godly character and qualities. We'll then invite that individual to join us as an elder in training. Now, what that means is that this man will join us in our elder meetings, participate as an elder for a period of time, and get to practice functioning like an elder. It's not so much, the elder in training is not so much a structured leadership program with a fixed curriculum like an academic program. We don't take individuals and form them into elders. We just give them an opportunity to practice and see what eldering is like as a prolonged time of evaluation and testing. So we'll invite that person to join us. We'll have it usually takes a year, maybe 2 years of a time of testing. This gives us time to evaluate and for them to evaluate whether this is for them or not as far as eldering. And when that time period is finished and there's kind of a consensus among the elders and the elder in training that they're ready to go on and be appointed, we'll then submit a survey or and involve the congregation. We'll submit a survey and ask for your input on that elder in training. This is your opportunity to be involved in that process We need your input, your involvement. We ask those who would know or are involved with that particular leader for your input on their character qualities, on their leadership, and on their abilities to shepherd. And then we'll collect those inputs. And assuming that's favorable, then we'll conduct an actual formal interview. We'll invite the elder in training spouse to come with them. And we'll conduct this formal interview. And then we enter a period of time of praying and fasting over them. And then finally, we'll install them in office. And that's what we're going to do this morning with our brother, Tom Birch. And we're excited to do that. And I'm going to ask him to come forward here in just a couple of minutes. But before we do that, I do want to read a little bit in Scripture, because like I mentioned, Scripture is very clear that the character qualities of the individual who is an elder is the most important thing God places on the qualifications for being an elder. So let me read for you out of Scripture. I'm going to read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not the lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So let me just say a word of prayer here, and then we'll invite Tom to come forward. Jesus, we come this morning in our service, and we recognize that you've placed these character qualifications before us for elders, and we just thank you for this example. And Lord, right now, we just pray your anointing on Tom and Mary and rejoice in that. We pray in Jesus' name. All right, I'm going to invite my brother Tom and his wife Mary to come forward. And I'll let you know that in the time that we've had to observe Tom as an elder in training, that he indeed exhibits the character qualities that are in the Scriptures and desires to lead and shepherd our body. So, Tom, why don't you introduce yourself and your family? And
thanks, John. Yeah, so Tom Birch, and this is my wife, Mary. We have three kids. Rosie's 17, Joseph's 14, and Gwen is 9. We've been coming to Grace probably about 3.5 years and have just really enjoyed being with you guys. I feel like it's an honor to be here. Mainly two reasons. Number one is, and you've heard it, Chris mentioned it earlier, just the leadership. So I've been going to these, the elder meetings probably for about the last year and a half, and just feel like it's so healthy how the guys handle things, and there's conflict, and we wrestle through tough things, and we'll stay sometimes 3.5 hours for meetings and just working through issues in the church, and to see how people handle that, how they love you guys, and how they're honest. And but we'll also confront and bring up difficult issues. It's just been a privilege just to watch that. There's no yes men in the group, and it really gets all the things on the table. So just to be a part of that, we just feel privileged. And then the second thing is just looking at the congregation and the people that we've met. We've been probably, I don't know, almost 30 years as Christians, been a part of a number of congregations, and just the quality of the people here at Grace Gathering has blown us away. So just the people that love the Lord, how they serve each other, how they want to do God's will and see his kingdom come has been just humbling to us as well. So we're just happy to be here with you guys, and really blessed to be a part of this congregation.
Awesome. Thanks, Tom. Tom and Mary came with Christ Church. Christ Church was a local congregation that joined us here at Grace Gathering, and there's many of you that were connected with Christ Church and that various communities and have relationships that go much deeper back than just the 3 and 3.5 years you've been here at Grace, and we're thankful for that as well. So we are going to install Tom as an elder, and we believe the way that was done in the early churches is that the existing elders gathered around and laid hands and prayed over that elder. So right now I'm going to invite our elders to come forward, and we're going to pray over Tom, and we're going to pray over Mary. And as we do this, and Brady, if you're interested, you'll be welcome to join us, and we'll pray over Tom. So, Jesus, we come this morning and pray over our brother and our sister. Lord, we're reminded in the scriptures that you didn't leave your church here on earth to wander aimlessly, but you've appointed elders to lead and to guide. And we're reminded that you are alive and working in our church because of the way that you have equipped and raised up elders to lead and to guide and to protect. And Lord, we see this in Tom. We see this in Mary. We see this in Tom as he leads, as he invests his life into others, as he works diligently to know your scriptures and to ensure that they are soundly applied and used and a part of our everyday lives as we live out our Christian walk. And I thank you for raising up Tom like this as an elder, and giving him the perseverance and the character qualities to lead. Lord, Tom is not a perfect man. He has flaws. He has sinned, Lord, as we all have. But yet, Lord, we recognize in him character qualities that exemplify what you desire all of us to be like. And we thank you that you've raised him up like this, and he can serve as an example for all of us in our body. Lord, we pray your protection over their family. Certainly as he engages in your work, the enemy is about desiring to tear down him and his abilities, tear down his relationship with his wife and his family, and just to inflict damage there, Lord. And we just pray a hedge of protection about him and the Birch family, about Mary and their children. And just pray, Father, that you'd bless and encourage this home. And pray that you'd use it for many, many years to come to advance your kingdom work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, thanks, John. And I just want to reiterate what Chris actually expressed earlier, is that I personally am so blessed by the opportunity to serve around leaders that certainly are humble and people of integrity. And it's not just the elders here, it's the staff here and those of you others here that are just serving and leading. I just really believe God is doing something when it comes to our leaders, and God is using our leaders, and God has blessed us with quality leaders. And so, you know, I certainly am blessed as well to just be able to serve alongside leaders. And I just want to close our time here by just sharing a little bit on this idea of rest or abiding in him and bearing fruit. And you know, Chris is about to move into a time of rest and hopefully relaxation and renewal and all of that. And so I just want to share what it looks like to truly abide in him and what the ramifications are of that. We know that our bodies need physical rest, right? I mean, how many of you here got a good night's rest last night? Yeah, many of you. And I'm certain that many of you did not get a good night's rest as well. And the reality is that there's implications to that. There's implications to not getting a good night's rest. I have allergies, as I know many of you do, and it's allergy season for me. and it's really difficult for me to get a good night's rest. And so what happens when I don't get that good night's rest is I kind of walk around. You guys ever been to walk around during the day where it's kind of a cloud? You're in this cloud because you just didn't get enough rest. And so you're just kind of like, you don't really fully know what's going on around you sometimes. And you're certainly not as productive as you could be if you would have gotten a good night's rest. And we know that that's physically, but we know that that's also the case spiritually. And in John 15, it talks about that. John 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the hope on the other side of rest or abiding is fruit or fruitfulness. And we have hope because Jesus said that it will happen. If we abide in him, we will bear fruit. We will be fruitful. And if you stay attached to the vine and benefit from everything that the vine has to offer, the result is fruitfulness. We're not called to be the vine, we're the branches. And if we stay attached to the vine, then Scripture says that we'll bear fruit. So it's not our job to produce fruit. That's not on us. It's our job to bear fruit and to stay attached to the vine. And what the abiding process is taking enough time away from the regular routine of life in order to hear from God, in order to prepare for the next part or day or season of our lives. And just a few questions that I want to ask this morning, maybe some response questions to this idea of rest. And I find it interesting that we're talking about rest on Mother's Day. Because mothers are those that probably get the least amount of rest, especially you young mothers in here. It can be really tough to abide in those seasons of life. But let me just ask a few questions here. When is the last time that you stepped away from the routine of life for the purpose of hearing from God? Do you have regular rhythms of rest in your life? And again, we're talking spiritually. Do you have regular rhythms of rest? Maybe some predictable patterns that help you move into a place of regularly hearing from him and regularly hearing from God's Spirit. Have you ever been in a place where you feel like you're just going through the motions of life, where it seems like you're just kind of running ragged, running yourself ragged and not accomplishing a whole lot? Yeah, you're maybe doing a lot of things, but just don't feel like you're accomplishing a whole lot. Maybe you're getting stuff done, but you're feeling a lack of purpose. If that's the case, maybe God wants to move you into a time of rest, because we know that it's in rest that we receive revelation. And I have to confess that I feel a lot more comfortable in the fruit end of things than the abiding end of things. The quietness, the stillness is not something that's super natural for me, but it's certainly an area that I've grown in of trying to really hear from God. And I feel like, and we've expressed this before, I feel like as a church, it's an area that we've grown in, is this idea of spending time to sit back and hear from God. And I think what that is doing for us as a church as a whole is setting us up for a time of fruitfulness. I really do believe that. And I really do believe that that is coming soon. Because when we rest, we begin, we work not from our own strength, but from God's strength. And let me just share a few passages of scripture here, both found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 30 and Isaiah 40. Isaiah 30, 15 says this, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." And then Isaiah 40 says this, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." He's not going to grow tired. "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope or put their trust or rest in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And what happens in rest is we gain a better understanding of who we are, what our identity is, and who God is, so we can step more fully into what God would have for us and eventually bear fruit. It's our job to create space in our lives to listen to God and then be faithful and obedient to the things that we believe he is calling us to or the ways that he is moving us. It's God's job, again, to produce the fruit. And so that's my prayer. That's my prayer for Chris is during this time of rest and relaxation that he'll gain a better understanding of who he is, who God is, and then out of that, hear from God and be able to step out of that in order to produce fruit, which is what he desires and what we desire. And it's the same thing for his family. And that's my prayer for all of you here as well. That during this time, I know all of you aren't, you guys still have to go to school, right, guys? And so there's other things that you guys are doing. Your dad gets to kind of go off and rest, right? But my prayer is for you guys in the midst of this, that you'll also hear from God. And through hearing from God that you'll receive revelation and that you'll have healthy times of rest. And then out of that, that as a family, you'll be able to come back to grace and be able to be obedient and faithful, which is exactly what you guys want to do. But as a part of that obedience and faithfulness, that God will produce fruit in that. So that's my prayer for you guys. And that's my prayer for us as a church, that we will be a people that understand what it looks like to rest, to abide in him, to remain in him, to be attached and stay attached to the vine, so that God can use us to make an impact, to make a difference, and to bear fruit. And our job is simply to be obedient and be faithful to him. So let's go ahead and let's pray here. And I just want to just share those questions that I shared earlier, maybe as a response to him. When's the last time that you stepped away from the routine of life for the purpose of hearing from God? Do you have regular rhythms or patterns in your life in order to do that? Are you listening to God? Are you abiding in him? Let's just spend some time and ponder those questions. So God, we thank you for the promise that you have given us, that if we remain in you, if we abide in you, that we will bear fruit. It's not you might, that we will bear fruit. And God, I'm just thankful for that promise. And God, for those in here that are tired, God, for those in here that are weary, God, I pray that you would renew their strength. God, I pray that you would give them times of rest and times of renewal, maybe even today or this week. God, I pray that we would be able to step more fully into you. And God, that out of listening and out of quietness and out of rest, God, that we would hear you. God, we know that you're speaking, and God, we know that you desire to speak. And so, God, we just say here, we want to listen. We want to hear from you. So, God, I pray that the barriers or the hindrances that we may have that would cause us from being able to rest, God, I pray that we would be proactive in pursuing those things and in shedding those things. And God, that you would help us in that. God, that you would give us the strength even in that. And God, that you would work. And God, we thank you for who you are. God, thank you for your love for us. God, we thank you that you love us even when we mess up, even when we don't get it right. God, you still love us. God, you still care for us, and we're thankful for that. So God, I pray that you would show your love in an even greater way to us, Lord. God, we pray this in your name. Amen.